How many here tonight are excited about God's Word? Come on, everybody, raise your hands. All right. This month's study has been on holding on to faith. Holding on to faith. I want to read you an illustration from this, what's called a speaker's quote book. Holding on to faith. And Andrew McShane writes, "All that Jesus did for his church was but the expansion and unfolding of his love. Traveling to Bethlehem, I see love incarnate. Tracking his steps as he went about doing good, I see love laboring. Visiting the house of Bethany, I see love sympathizing. Standing by the grave of Lazarus, I see love weeping. At Gethsemane, I see love sorrowing. Passing on to Calvary, I see love suffering, bleeding, and dying. The whole scene of his life was but an unfolding of the deep, wonderful, and precious mystery of redeeming love." All right. From this quote that I just read, this illustration that I just read, we see that Jesus really believed in humanity, that he really loved humanity. His belief in us, his love for us, was accompanied by action. Would you agree? He went around. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. He practiced what he preached. What did Jesus preach? Jesus preached love for man and love for God. Amen? How many agree with John in 1 John 4:19 that we love because he first loved us? We love him because he first loved us. He went to a cruel cross over 2,000 years ago and shed his blood for the remission of our sins because he loved you and me so very much. He satisfied the wrath of God by the shedding of his blood. Amen? Could you say amen to that? All right. He paid a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. And Jesus Christ did it for you and for me. Now, concerning the illustration I just read, we can flip it. We can flip the above and say that if we truly believe in Christ, if we profess faith in him, our belief and love for him must be accompanied by action. How many would agree? Yeah. If you profess faith in Christ, if you tell people that you love Jesus Christ, those words must be accompanied by action. In other words, we must practice Christ-likeness of the Christ that we preach. Tonight's text is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. And the writer writes, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Now, tonight I want to focus on the last few words of verse 14. And it says this, "Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." The faith that we profess, in quotes, in Jesus Christ. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess in Jesus Christ. My question to you tonight is this. Have you professed faith in Jesus Christ in your own life? Was there a certain point in your life where you put your trust, your hope, and your life into the hands of Jesus Christ? Where you said, "Jesus, my life is yours. Be my Savior. I thank you, Jesus, that you have saved my soul from hell. That you have saved me from the grip of sin." So you got to think about that question for a moment. Has there been a point in your life where you professed faith in Jesus Christ? If you've never done so, tonight at the end, you'll have an opportunity to make Jesus your Savior and your Lord. Now, we do a lot of work on the streets of Tulsa. We share the gospel one-on-one with the church. And a lot of people mistakenly believe that this profession alone will get them into heaven one day. You know, I ask the question, "Are you going to heaven one day, sir? Are you going to heaven one day, ma'am?" "Yes." How do you know? Because I profess Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know, this profession alone will not get you into heaven one day. It will in one sense. For instance, for example, say that on some Monday afternoon, a person accepts Jesus Christ at 12 noon and says, "Jesus, be my Savior, and thank you for forgiving me of my sins." And then 2 minutes later at 12:02, that person passes into eternity. That person would go to heaven to be with God forever. But the fact of the matter is this here tonight, friends, that after you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, after you profess faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to live on this earth another 10, 20, 30, 40, or 50 years. And it's in that time that you need to hold firmly to the faith that you profess, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, verse 14. Holding firmly to the faith we profess in Christ. Now, holding firmly implies action over the long haul. In other words, your belief in Christ must be accompanied by action. You've got to walk the talk about your faith in Christ. You've got to practice what you preach about Christ. Verbal profession alone will not get you into heaven one day. You have got to walk the talk. Say it with me tonight. I have got to walk the talk. I've got to practice what I preach. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said just a few moments ago, you've got to practice the Christ-likeness of the Christ that you preach. This is how you hold firmly to your professed faith. See, the writer of Hebrews in verse 14 of Hebrews 4 says, hold firmly. Hold is a verb. It's an action verb. In other words, you've got to put action to your profession. Amen? So I want to talk about being Christ-like tonight in every part of our existence. Being Christ-like in every part of our existence. In other words, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in every part of our being. Number one, we've got to be Christ-like in our minds. Say, in my mind. All right, friend. You can either think the way the world does, or your thoughts can be Christ-like. How does the world say to think? The world says to look at unclean images and think unclean thoughts. But what does Christ say? Christ says to think pure thoughts. When Jesus walked this earth, he was tempted, but he never fell to the temptation. Jesus was the sinless Lamb of God. Jesus probably saw uncleanness, but he never sinned. He never meditated on uncleanness. He thought only pure, righteous, and holy thoughts. And if we're going to live Christ-like lives, we've got to think like Jesus thought when he walked this earth. Amen? Amen. Philippians 4, chapter 8. Philippians 4, verse 8 says this. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, Paul writes, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Amen? You know, the world says to think thoughts of revenge. If somebody offends you, if somebody hurts you, the world says, get vengeance on your offender. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, forgive your offender innumerable times in one day. Remember in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 22, Peter came to Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Jesus, how many times should I forgive the brother who hurts me? 7 times in one day? And Jesus said, no. 77 times, or 70 times 7. What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying that you and I, as believers in Christ, have to walk in forgiveness on a daily, continual basis. Amen? We've got to think thoughts of forgiveness, and we need to release our offenders. Now, there's some in the body of Christ, now listen to this here tonight, there's some in the body of Christ who erroneously teach that faith in Christ covers future sins. And I've heard it preached. There's people out there that will say that the blood of Jesus, the work of Christ on the cross, will cover your past, present, and future sins. And yes, the work of Christ on the cross and our faith in Him covers our past sins. In other words, all the sins that you committed up until the day that you accepted Jesus as Savior were forgiven and forgotten by God. Is that making sense? But once you profess faith in Christ, from that point forward, you need to stop sinning. Plain and simple. You need to live a Christ-like life. You need to make Jesus Christ the Lord, Commander-in-Chief over every part of your existence. John writes it in 1 John 3, verses 4 through 6. This is what he writes. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Here's the key verse. Verse 6 of 1 John 3. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Alright, friends? Faith in Christ doesn't cover future sins. It gives us the power to prevent future sins. Could you say amen to that? Amen. Oh, let me say it again. Let me repeat the thought I spoke just a minute ago. All the sins that you ever committed up until the point that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior were forgiven and forgotten by God. In other words, all your past sins were thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. But from the point that you accept Jesus as your Savior, from that point forward, John writes that we have got to stop sinning. We have got to die to self. And God will give you His grace. God will give you His strength to die to self, to die to the lifestyle of sin. You can't do the things you used to do anymore. You know, a minister once said that becoming a Christian is the work of a moment. But being a Christian is the work of a lifetime. Being Christ-like, practicing Christ-likeness is work. It's not easy. And God will give you His grace and strength to be Christ-like, to live a holy life, to make Jesus Lord over every part of your being. I'm going to read you another illustration here tonight from the preacher's source book of creative sermon illustrations. Now listen to this one. And it says this. The story is told of a heavyset woman who went to an exercise and diet clinic. The first thing the supervisor did was draw a silhouette on a mirror in the shape she wished to become. As she stood before the mirror, she bulged out over the silhouette. The instructor told her, "Our goal is for you to fit this shape." For many weeks, the woman dieted and exercised. Every week she would stand in front of the mirror, but her volume, while decreasing, still overflowed. And so she exercised harder and dieted more rigidly. Finally, one day, to everyone's delight, as she stood in front of the mirror, she was conformed to the image of the silhouette. It takes time and work to be conformed to the image of God's Son. The discipline of sorrow and suffering, the exercise of pain and trials, conform us to His image. I'm here to tell you tonight, friends, living the Christian life, the Christian walk, is not peaches and cream. The Christian walk is not a bed of roses. There's some pain and suffering involved. There's a lot of hard work in this Christian walk. Because there's going to be people out there that you used to hang around with and used to get high with, that are going to make fun of you for not getting high with them anymore, that are going to make fun of you for not drinking with them anymore and getting drunk, that are going to make fun of you for not participating in the dirty jokes anymore, that are going to make fun of you for not smoking those cigarettes with them anymore, that are going to make fun of you for not looking at those unclean images. But my question to you tonight is this: will you stand up for the Christ that you profess your faith in? Will you be ashamed or unashamed of the Jesus that you serve? Say it with me tonight. I'm going to be unashamed of the Jesus I profess my faith in. In Jesus' name. Amen. We've got to be Christ-like, friends, in our or with our bodies. You can do what the world does with its body, or you can be Christ-like concerning your physical self. Amen. How does the world say to operate concerning your physical body? The world says sleep around with anyone you want to. See, the world says shoot yourself up with drugs and get high. The world says burn up your lungs with those cigarettes. See the way the world thinks? But how does Christ say to operate concerning your body? How does Christ say it? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is Christ-likeness concerning your body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it says this in verse 16. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. If you're going to practice Christ-likeness with your body, you have got to honor Christ. You've got to honor God with your body, friends. If you're shooting up those drugs and you're getting drunk all the time, it's like a slap in the face of the Almighty God. Amen. Say, I'm going to be Christ-like with what I do concerning my body. In Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, you've got to be Christ-like with your human spirit. You know, there's a lot of people out there, and maybe you fell to this at one time, that want to know what their future holds. And so they go to palm readers. You know, they go to fortune tellers to try to see what the future holds. But I'm here to tell you tonight that you turn to only one concerning your future. You turn only to the Spirit of Christ, to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit knows 100% what your future holds from the beginning to the end of your life. Consult no fortune teller. Don't turn to any palm reader. Turn only to the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen? Start developing that relationship with Jesus, talking, communicating with Him on a daily basis, and He will speak to you by His Spirit concerning what your future holds. We've got to be Christ-like with our words. Do you talk and cuss like the world when you get impatient and stub your big toe? Or do you talk Christ-like and encouraging words? Let me say it again. Are you talking and cussing like the world, speaking four-letter words when things don't go your way? Or are you speaking encouraging, pure, Christ-like, encouraging words? What's proceeding from your mouth? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. And it says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Let me say it again, friends, the Christian walk is not easy. It's not peaches and cream. It takes a lot of work. It takes standing up to those who are making fun of you, mocking you, for living a Christ-like life. But one day when I enter heaven, I want to hear God say to me, well done, my good and faithful servant. How about you? You want to hear Him say that about you? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. Well, guess what? You've got to fight the fight, the good fight of faith, of your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Hold firmly to the faith that you profess in Jesus. Finally, what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7? What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14? He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The broad way leads to destruction. That's the life of illicit sex, the life of drugs, the life of alcohol, the life of abusing others, the life of belittling others, the other life of stomping on others. That life, that broad path, leads to destruction, eternal damnation, and many there be that go down that path. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to eternal life. Amen. The gate that leads to eternal life is narrow. It's small. The road that leads to eternal life is narrow. In other words, it's not easy. It's tough. And few be those that find the narrow road that leads to eternal life with God and Jesus forever one day. I want to go down that road, the narrow road. How about you? It's not going to be easy. If you're living a life of sin right now, you need to start praying to God and saying, God, you know what? I like doing what I'm doing. I'm addicted to this or I'm addicted to that. I can't seem to stop. But God, I'm crying out to you for your help. God, I'm crying out to you for your grace and your strength to help me overcome this sin. And God will hear the cry of your heart and He will give you His grace and strength to overcome that sin. But as John writes in 1 John 3, if you claim to have faith in Christ, you need to stop sinning. Because whoever keeps on sinning is not of God. He's of the devil. It's plain and simple. And God will give you that strength to stop sinning. And as you're living this Christ-like life, as you're living this holy life, as you're making Jesus Lord, Commander-in-Chief, over every part of your existence, there will be times where you slip up. You know, maybe you've stayed away from alcohol for several years. You've overcome it. And then you see some people, some former friends, drinking alcohol at some event. And you slip and you get weak and you start drinking. And you get drunk that night. Well, you slipped up. You sinned. It's okay. Confess your sin to the Almighty God. What does John write about that? What does he say? He says this. In other words, we're human beings. We're imperfect. We're still going to slip at times. But John writes, when that happens, you do what? 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So as you're attempting to make Jesus Lord over your mind, over your body, over your spirit, over your words, over your job, over your finances, as you're making Him Lord, as you're submitting to the Lordship of Christ, as you're being Christ-like in these different areas, at times you will get weak and slip back and sin. But when that happens, confess your sins to God, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. See, that idea that I talked about just a few minutes ago, that the work of Christ covers future sins. The problem with that mindset is that it cheapens the grace of God. Some people take that theology and think, you know what? I could live however I want, and the grace of God is going to cover it. I don't think so. That's the broad road that leads to destruction. It takes work to be Christ-like. It takes work to be holy with God's grace and God's strength. To make Jesus Lord over every part of your life. Amen? Amen? You've got to hold firmly to the faith you profess to the very end. Till the day that you draw your last breath on this earth and your first breath in heaven. Amen? Amen.